Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and title of my sermon is "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff." Don't sweat the small stuff. I had a question mark behind it. Has anybody ever heard of a book, "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff"? Okay, it's kind of, I always just thought it was kind of a saying that people say is "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff," but actually in 1997, there was a book came out. It broke all kinds of records, New York Times bestsellers, "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff," and it's all small stuff. And it's written by a man named Richard Carlson, and he actually patented that phrase, so if people used it, they were using his intellectual property there. So I guess it just came out in 97, "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff," but I can't imagine that. But he wrote this book. This man, Richard Carlson, was a psychotherapist, which we were talking about that on Wednesday night, psychology and these kind of things, and then just found out this guy was. But when I looked up this "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff," what came up was his book on ChristianBook.com. And so the Christian companies are selling this book, although I couldn't find anything Christian about him or his wife or the book. He's a self-help psychologist guy. And he was born in 61 and died in 2006 of a pulmonary embolism. So I don't know what to make of that, but I would have thought he would have been so carefree. He wouldn't have any heart attacks, though. But it was, "Don't sweat the small stuff," and it's all small stuff. So basically saying, you know, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, you know. Don't worry about this. And as Christians, we don't worry. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God." We don't worry about things, but we do, or do we, I guess, do we worry about small things? Are there small things that we just don't think about, don't care about, they're not important? Is that good advice for a Christian? Don't sweat the small stuff. That's where I want to go today. Jesus said, speaking unto the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin." They were tithing off small little things, and they've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, and mercy, and faith. So the Pharisees, they were paying attention to real small things and omitting the weightier matters. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you, hypocrites." He said, "These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus says, do the weighty things, but also pay the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. So Jesus' message right there is, you do the weighty things, but you also do the small things. So the question I'm going to look at today is, should a Christian care about small things, or just the weighty things? Should we care about small stuff? You know, if we are convicted in our life, and like what Nell said, hopefully today we'll read some scripture, we'll look at things, and God's Spirit may talk to you about something that's totally, you know, that we don't say, the Word of God does not say, but God's Spirit convicts us of sin or of righteousness, something we should do, something we're doing we should not. But it might be a small thing. You know, we might feel like, well, I really ought to do this and I'm not doing that, or I really shouldn't do that. But it's a small thing. We're not talking salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a weighty thing. But something small, do we just ignore that then, since it's a small thing? Or does that grieve God's Holy Spirit? We're going to look at that today. So we're looking at small things. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. If you are able, would you please stand with me? We'll read just three verses here. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. The question we're looking at is, you know, don't sweat the small stuff. Is that good advice for a Christian, or should we pay attention to small things? Luke chapter 16, verse 10. The Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" So we're looking at this morning being faithful, even with these things that are small, even in things that are least. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us this morning to pay attention to your word, to have ears to hear your word, and to have ears also to hear what you are telling us through your Spirit that dwells within us. Lord, help me to be a good expositor of your word, to be able to preach it and to rightly divide it, and that you would be glorified by the preaching of your word, and that our lives may be changed by what you show us today through your Bible and through your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe seated. I could give a lot of sermons. I went to Kansas City on Thursday. I go there sometimes to pick up stuff, and I went to Kansas City, and I ended up hanging out at McDonald's a lot because once the auction's done, and I just slept in the back of the Suburban, and so McDonald's, you can sit there, and you got internet, and so you can do a lot of work there. And I was working on the sermon here at McDonald's. But there's a lot of interesting characters that do the same thing. They're in McDonald's. They got their computers, or there's, you know, usually some homeless people sitting there. And then there's usually other people sitting there. And there was a guy that was sitting there. He was there for 8 hours. He was there when I first came, and I went to the auction, came back. He was still there. And when I left to go to bed, he was still there. So he was there the whole time. And he was, you know, he'd make comments. You know, a lady'd walk by, and he'd make comments about, oh, you know, she's very good looking or something. You know, not in those kind of terms. In rude type terms, you know, that as a man, I'm supposed to say, oh, yeah, you know. But I would just ignore it. And he'd talk on the phone. He'd be rude. He's always on the phone with things. But then another guy came in, and we were talking about some stuff, and somehow it got turned to this lady that was Jehovah's Witness. And he had big ideas about Jehovah's Witnesses. And he was saying, what's wrong with Jehovah's Witnesses? And they believe this and this and this. And he just can't believe anybody can believe that. Then something got turned to Catholicism. And he couldn't believe that they would believe this and this and this. And he was, you know, all these big issues, Jehovah's Witness and Catholicism, he was just pounded them. I said, well, are you a believer? Oh, yes, I'm born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting no other than Jesus Christ. So he had a testimony that Jesus died for him, and he believed it, which doesn't fit with anything he was saying earlier in the day. You know, before we were talking about Christ, his life wasn't fitting it. But on these big things, he was, you know, he was very solid, he would say. You know, and I believe he thought right. I don't believe that Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching the truth. I don't believe the Roman Catholic Church is teaching the truth. And so on these things, he was agreeing with me, but on the little things, I guess, he wasn't. And so I said, he was a believer. I said, okay, what church do you attend? He said, well, you know, he's not. He said, I'm kind of struggling with, and he said something I didn't really understand, struggling with sin. And I said, so staying away from church is the solution to that? You know, if you're just struggling with sin, I mean, we come to brothers and sisters to bear each other's burdens and those kinds of things. He said, well, it's, you know, I'm leaving my wife, and we're getting a divorce, and I'm seeing another woman, and so he's in adultery right now. And so I said, well, you're a believer? I said, well, you need to repent, and you need to go back to your wife, right? He said, I know it's wrong what I'm doing and different things, but he said, no, I won't go back to my wife. That was not even a question. He said something about we shouldn't even got married back when or something like that, but they had children and all these kind of things. But he was on the phone a lot of the times. He's on the phone with this woman that's not his wife, that he's committing adultery with. And he was making, after that, then he kind of would just make fun of, oh, she's, you know, how great it was that he had this other woman. And so, I mean, he didn't listen to what I'd said. And from that point, you know, a man that calls himself a brother but is in that kind of immorality, the Bible says, with a man says, no, you shouldn't even eat. And so I wouldn't talk to him. I didn't bid him Godspeed, didn't bid him goodbye or anything like that. He was called himself a brother, but I plainly said, you need to repent and go back to your wife, and that wasn't even a question. He knows it's sin, but it's not. But on these big things, he was all right. So it got me thinking. I actually changed the sermon, you know, as I was going through. I was going to do something else, but, you know, on big things, we can say, you know, I'm confessing Jesus Christ, but what about these other things? And I don't think committing adultery is a small thing. But, you know, it's not the greatest thing. We don't make it to heaven just because we don't commit adultery. We are saved because we believe on Jesus. That's the main thing, is hearing the gospel. That's a weighty thing. And so, do we sweat small stuff? How does this man end up there? That's a question too. How does this man end up where he's an unrepentant adulterer? You know, will not turn from it when confronted by a fellow Christian who says, you know, this man calls himself a brother. It's not even a question. He's not going to go back to us. And maybe the Spirit's convicting him now, and he will. I don't know. But at that night, he would not. How does the man get there? Because you would think if this guy's truly a believer, there was a time when God came in and totally changed his life. He's a new creation. And if it's like myself when I became a Christian, I was devouring the Word of God, wanting to hear more of the Word of God, wanting to be around fellow believers, which I'm sure if this man was a believer, that would have happened to him. So how does he get from that point to being an unrepentant adulterer? I don't think it happens just in one fell swoop. I don't think you go from here to there. I think there's smaller steps. And so when we're looking at don't sweat the small stuff, I think there may be a lesson to be learned here with small things. Let's begin. I want to look at Solomon, but we'll start in Deuteronomy 17. So way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, and we're going to go to verse 14. I'm sure these are verses you all know. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. These are commandments that God gave to Moses. This is the law. When Jesus said the law and the prophets, this is the law, the first five books of the Bible. This is what, you know, God specifically gave to Moses to tell his people how they were to live. God said in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. So God prophesied. He knew that they were going to say, once they got there, hey, we need a king. He said, when this happens, verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So when you choose a king, you know, when you want a king, and they ended up doing this, Samuel anointed the first king who God showed him who it was. So they obeyed this. He said, you'll pick the man that I choose. From among thy brethren thou shalt set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Then it talks some commandments to what this king is to do. But he, the king, shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And so one of the things God said about the king is he shouldn't, you know, go back to Egypt to get horses. Going back to Egypt to the end that you can get more horses and multiply horses to yourself. So the first thing he says, when you get a king, you know, make sure you shouldn't get a king in the first place, and that's clear in the Bible, because they're rejecting God as king. But he said, when you do get a king, because I know what's going to happen, choose the one that I give you, and then this king should not go back to Egypt to get horses. Right? How many people knew that verse? I mean, Deuteronomy 17, 16. Don't go to Egypt to get horses. Right? Is that a weighty matter? Is that what following God is all about, not getting Egyptian horses? I mean, when somebody becomes a Christian, you're like, all right, the first basic matter is you don't go to Egypt to get horses. Right? No, and at ball games, they put Deuteronomy 17, 16. They hang that on the wall. No, they do John 3, 16, because that's an important, weighty matter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's a verse you should post up. If I'm going to post a verse, I'm not going to say Deuteronomy 17, 16 about getting Egyptian horses. It's a small thing, is it not? We would all agree with that. That's a small, not a weighty, not a major thing. It's a small thing, getting horses. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And we know that David was a king. He was a man after God's own heart. And David had a son, and he had many sons, but he had a son that was to be anointed after him as king, and it was Solomon, King Solomon. And we're going to look at the beginning of Solomon's reign as king. Look at 2 Chronicles 1, verse 5. And Solomon went up thither, up to the brazen altar before the Lord, which is at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. I mean, there's a man right there. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. That doesn't happen very quickly, I wouldn't think. And that's dedication. Here's Solomon. He's beginning to be king. He's going up. He's offering 1,000 burnt offerings. You know, in that night did God appear unto Solomon. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Verse 6. Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which is at the tabernacle. No? 2 Chronicles 1, verse 6? Good. And then verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon. And we all know this. And said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. So God, Solomon is offering 1,000 burnt offerings. He's given them, I would say, to the Levites to offer. Okay, and then God appeared to him that night, and Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, verse 9 says, Let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? So God says, What shall I give thee? You know, and we always think, you know, the people that have a genie that asks them for three wishes or something, they ask for money, they ask for cars, they ask for stuff like that. Solomon actually had God, not a genie, but the living God, say, What shall I do for thee? And he said, Give me wisdom and knowledge so that I can judge this nation. And God said to Solomon in verse 11, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And so, is Solomon walking with God here? Solomon's walking with God. He's doing godly things. He has a humility of spirit. He's not asking things for himself for his own sake. He's asking so he can judge the people, and he's taking seriously the command and the right and the responsibility and honor that he has to be king. And so Solomon is walking with God. It seems like right now he's like his dad. He's being a man after God's own heart. Then we go on to verse 13. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. So he began to reign then. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so brought they horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, But Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. So Solomon is still, because David was a man of war, God said, You can't build my temple. And so David had this plan for a temple, for a house for the Lord. And Solomon was going to be a man of peace, and he was going to build it. And it seems like, and we know that Solomon is going to build that temple. He's getting cedar trees out of Lebanon. He's getting all this stuff to build a house for the Lord, doing great things for the Lord. Right? He's doing what his father said. He's doing what God wants to build a temple. But nestled in there, what happened? What did he do? He got horses from Egypt. Right? I mean, if we're not familiar with Deuteronomy 17:16, we read that like, okay, he got horses from Egypt. God said he was going to make him rich, richer than any of the kings. It looks like everything's fine, does it not? Except for we have read Deuteronomy 17:16, which says, You shall not go and get horses specifically from Egypt. Now, does Solomon know this? I mean, David wrote the Psalms. David, what we talked about on Wednesday night, his dad said, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's the man, his dad is the one that wrote that. That in God's law will he meditate day and night. They didn't have Genesis through Revelation. I mean, I take it that they basically had Genesis through Deuteronomy. They had five books of the Bible. They had the law. And so, I believe that Solomon would have known this. Not only was he the wisest king before or after, but his dad was a man after God's own heart. I think he would have known this law. He would have known Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. But, I mean, it's a small thing. I mean, he is building God a temple. He's acted right already. He didn't ask for riches for himself. He didn't ask for all these things. He is doing well. It's a small thing. That's maybe where they had the best horses was in Egypt, and that's where he decided to go. Small thing, right? We'd all agree before that Christianity, following God, is not about where we buy our horses. It's about faith. So this is a small thing. It's not like the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that would be a big thing If Solomon would have another God before the true and living God, that'd be a big thing, but this is small stuff. Let's go on back to Deuteronomy 17. So he got horses from Egypt. That's, don't sweat the small stuff, right? Or is there anything small with God? Does God just say stuff just because he didn't have anything else to say and put that in there? He didn't really mean it. We know that's not the case, right? God's word has been settled forever in heaven. God wrote that there for a reason. Let's continue on. We are in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 says, you know, don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't go back to Egypt to get these horses for the end that you can get these horses. Don't go to Egypt. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So, don't multiply horses, don't multiply wives, don't multiply silver and gold. And it shall be, it says in verse 18, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So he should have a copy of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Right? And it shall be with him, it says in verse 19, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Now, Solomon would have known this. He should have been reading this. When Deuteronomy 17, 16 comes up, he should say, well, I need horses, but I'm going to go to Syria to get them. Right? I'm not going to go to Egypt to get horses. I'm not going to multiply them. But he didn't. And we've seen kings before or after later in the Bible that, you know, when the book of the law was found and Josiah found it and they read from it, I mean, it shocked him to the core and his heart was turned. He said, we're not doing these things. We got to totally change. Right? The word of God convicted Josiah, a king. The word of God obviously wasn't convicting Solomon here. He was like, that's a small thing. I'll get horses. Then there's some other small things, multiplying wives. Not a small thing to the wife, but, right? But multiplying wives, multiplying gold and silver to yourself. Look at verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So he is to follow all these things, even the little things about horses, follow these things. And don't get all rich and multiply money and multiply wives and multiply horses, that your heart's lifted up and you turn aside from the commandments of God. So God gives these things for a reason, that if you start doing these things, your heart's going to be lifted up and then you'll turn aside from the commandments of God. So we saw some other things. There's horses in there, there's wives, there's silver and gold, they're not to multiply. But none of those things would we say are on the level of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right, even the wives is a big thing, but that's really not what Christianity is. You say, what do I need to do to be right with God? Well, just have one wife. That doesn't make you right with God. Right? The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the big thing. Right? You could not have one wife, you could not multiply horses, you could not multiply silver and gold, and you're still not right with God. Those things that we would say, those aren't the weighty matters. Those are smaller things. So, he did these things and nothing happened. You know, he multiplied the horses from Egypt. Nothing happened. He still built the temple. He still was wise. He still was rich. He even wrote in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, the sentence of Solomon's disobedience for getting the horses out of Egypt wasn't executed immediately. And when we sin against the Lord, even in small things, a lot of times a sentence isn't executed immediately. If we cheat somebody, just a small way of cheating, not immediately are we in jail. Not immediately does God come down and just, you know, take away all our property because we did that. There's little things that we can get by with. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but we can overlook that. We can grieve the Holy Spirit and move on and say it's just a small thing. The book, you know, in 97 told me don't sweat the small stuff, and everything's small, so I'm not going to worry about it. Right? So, this judgment wasn't given on Solomon right away, and so he got the horses. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 9. Back to Solomon here. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We saw in 2 Chronicles 1 that he went down to Egypt to get horses. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 22. It says, "And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment, harness and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance." So the silver was like stones. It was so abundant. One of the things we saw in there was that he should not multiply silver and gold to himself. He should not multiply horses out of Egypt to himself. He should not multiply wives. Here we're seeing that the silver and gold, it's in abundance. It's everywhere. "And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands." So here we're seeing also that the silver and gold was multiplied. First it was the horses out of Egypt. Now there's silver like stones around. It's just everywhere are these riches. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. So back to the left in your Bible a few books. 1 Kings 11, and we can read more about Solomon's reign. "So Solomon, this son of a man after God's own heart, who started with such a heart that was soft towards God, who was, what shall I give thee? God said, just give me wisdom to rule these people. Then he's got the horses from Egypt. Then he's got silver and gold. God said that his heart would be lifted up and he'd forget the other commandments if this happened. In 1 Kings 11, so we're seeing Solomon take some of these small things, but he's doing them, but they're things that God commanded, and he's going against God's commandment. Look at 1 Kings 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women." That means women from other countries, right? "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." So he had the horses from Egypt, he had the multiplied silver and gold, and would you call that multiplying wives to yourself? Only 700. You know? So that's multiplied. You know? And so we see this, you know, you can call it a slippery slope. That you do one little thing, horses from Egypt, and a little thing, silver and gold. God said he'd make me rich. He could have spread, you know, we don't know what he could have done, but he multiplied silver and gold. Now he's multiplying wives to himself. But still, you know, the Bible says the first commandment God gave on Mount Sinai was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I mean, he's got the main things, he's got the big things. These other things are small things. Let's continue. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. "For it came to pass," we're right where we left off, 1 Kings 11, verse 4, "when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab in the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after gods, but other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." Now we see, is this a big thing? If this isn't a big thing, there are no big things, right? He is going after other gods. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He has a lot of other gods before God. He's building altars. Some of these gods had children sacrificed to the fire to them. Children passed through the fire to Molech. I mean, there's murder being going on to these gods. There's altars being built to these gods. They're right outside Jerusalem. How'd he get there? How does a man go from where we saw him, you know, being so right with God, to now he's going after other gods and allowing children to be killed and passed through the fire? How does he get there? I give to you that it's not, just like the guy in McDonald's, it's not one day here and the next day there. It comes with little things. It comes with small things. It comes with getting horses out of Egypt. You know, we could all laugh at that. Solomon maybe laughed. That's just horses out of Egypt. They just got the best horses. Right? They're just a little bit better than the ones out of Saudi Arabia, whatever, you know. But it's not a laughing matter with God. When God gives a command, when God tells us something's right or wrong, it's not something that, you know, that we say, well, it's just a little thing. I'm not going to sweat the small stuff. Solomon actually wrote in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, he said, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. He knew that it was little things, little foxes that could spoil the vine. Not somebody coming and just burning it all up and taking it away. It's the little foxes, it's the little things, it's the horses from Egypt. It's those little small things that we think are inconsequential that can turn us to where we're unrepentant adulterers in McDonald's in Kansas City. They can turn us until we're worshiping other gods. Though he knows better, though all these things. Now, I can't think that Solomon was stupid. He was the wisest man ever, but these things happen even to the wisest people if we don't worry about following even the slightest conviction from God. When the Word of God says it, we want to follow it. When God convicts us of something small, we need to obey it. When we push that back, when we don't listen to it, it's just like the horses from Egypt, and we build on that one thing after another after another. So should we care about small things? I give to you that we should, because God cares about small things. God, we know, uses small people. He used Gideon to deliver his people. And Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's house. My family's poor in Manasseh. But God used Gideon, though he was small, though he was least. God used Saul as the first king. God chose him, and Saul said, am I not, my family's the least of all families in the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you speak to me? But God uses the least. He uses the small. God cares about small things. We already saw last week, you know, that God numbers. He knows the exact number of hairs on our head. That's a small thing. God cares about the sparrows. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. That's a small thing. God cares about small things. The Bible says that He will bless them. God will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care just about the great people, just about the rich people, just about the people with a lot of whatever. God cares about all, small and great. Jesus called a little child into the midst of them, right? And He sat the little child on His knee. He said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God, I mean, says that having the attitude of a little child, caring about a little child, humbling yourself like a little child, that's how you become great. God cares about the least. God cares about the small. God cares about the ones that are forgotten. I'd say it's the same way we, you know, God cares about the least of His commandments as well. God cares about the big commandments. God cares about the small commandments. Jesus said, remember, these things, these weighty matters, like law and judgment and mercy and faith, these ought you to have done and not to let the other undone. Jesus didn't say, don't worry about the small stuff, the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. He said, do those things as well. God wants complete obedience. Right? God wants us to never say no to Him, to His Spirit when He convicts us. He wants us to never say, well, that's just that. I'm not going to do that. It's nothing big. He uses the small and the weak people. And He says, Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, whosoever shall break one of the least of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you do and you teach the small things even, you should be great in the kingdom of heaven. Right? So the title of this book would not be Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. Right? There's many things in there when you go into the way that God told the priests. We saw in Sunday school that the way they're to do things. He was very specific on how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to offer sacrifices, how they're supposed to build the temple. And God's very specific on how we're supposed to live our life. And we know the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Solomon could have said, horses from Egypt aren't a big deal. I don't know how this man at McDonald's got to where he was, but I guarantee it started with something small. It started, you know, you don't commit adultery, just it starts something small. Some sin that he allowed in his life and allowed it to grow, a little leaven, a little bit of yeast, it leavens the whole lump. It goes throughout. So we are to be sober and be vigilant against these things and not ever think, well, that's just something small. And we may have seen this in our own life as well. You know, we know that Christianity, following Jesus Christ, it's not just about attending church. You know, some people think if they go to church, then they're going to go to heaven. Going to church is what it's about. Just making it on Sundays. Making it on Wednesdays. I'm there. But we know that the Christian life is way more than that. Right? Going to church is a work. We know we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. Right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. He shed His blood on the cross for us. That's how we're saved, is by our faith in Jesus Christ. So going to church is not how we're saved. Going to church is not the main thing. It's a smaller thing. We know the Bible does say, though, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So it is something God's instructed us on, that we are to meet together with fellow believers. Right? God has given us the church. He's given leaders in the church that that we are to submit ourselves to. So God has given us a church. He's given us leaders. He's told us not to forsake it. It's not the main thing, but it's definitely something. But how many of us, maybe individually, maybe we know somebody's sons or daughters or brothers and sisters, you know, where you can start slipping up on that. You know, some Wednesday night you can have something, well, I just don't feel like going. No big deal, right? Not losing your salvation, right? It's just you're not going on Wednesday night. Then Sunday rolls around, you had a late night, so you don't maybe go Sunday morning. Not a big deal. And it becomes a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And it goes from sometimes you're never thinking, I'm just going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop assembling together with fellow believers. But after a time, that's what you've ended up doing. And you need to repent of it and get back to that. And we've all maybe had times where we've done that, where we allow something we think is no big deal to slip in. We don't want to sweat the small stuff. But if it's a commandment from God, then it's not a small thing. Right? He wants us to be faithful in small things. He wants us to be faithful in big things. But it's not small to God. There's nothing small that God puts in His Word. There's nothing small that God convicts us by the Holy Spirit about. If He's convicting us about it, it's not small. If God convicts us that you know, we promised, if I promise my daughter that we're going to go fishing, you know, this week, and I just say, well, that's just something little, you know, but if the Holy Spirit convicts me that you promised this, you need to go do it. That's not small. That's big. Well, it's just fishing with my daughter. We'll do it next week. No. There's not small things. If God's convicting you, it's not small. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, where we began. Luke chapter 16. And here again we see not only can small things lead to bigger things, small things like horses in Egypt can lead to having other gods before the true and living God. We saw that in Solomon's life. It can lead us that way. But also small things are a way that God tests us and proves us and grows us so that we can have greater and bigger things, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Right? And we're going to see that. That's what Luke chapter 16, chapter 10, or Luke chapter 16, verse 10 is saying. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that's unjust in the least is unjust in much. You know, we can see what we can do with small things. And if we're unfaithful in small things, we're going to be unfaithful with large things. So again, here, small things are important. Look at verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now we know mammon is money, it's wealth, it's riches, maybe silver and gold. But if you're not faithful with the riches of this world, the things that God's given to us here, if we're not faithful with the possessions and the wealth that God has given us, how could we be trusted with true riches? What are the true riches? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth doth corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. But what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? For where your heart is, there where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also, right? So we, true riches, are riches, treasures that we lay up for ourselves in heaven, where they will be with us forever. But if we can't even handle things, treasures down here, this unrighteous mammon, then how can we be trusted with true riches? So again, there is not, we're not talking just for a slippery slope going this way, but for rewards and things that God can trust us with going up towards Him and in the future. If we can't be faithful with small things, we can't be faithful with large things. Continue on here in verse 12. It says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Men see wealth here and the mammon here and that. That's highly esteemed. But that's not the true riches, right? So are we good with the small things, with the little inconsequential things that God entrusts to us here, with our money? With the money that God's allowed us to have, that God's given us the ability to have, are we faithful with that and using it for Him? Knowing that it's not our own, that God gives it to us. It's Him. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is God's. He gives it to us to be stewards of. If we're not faithful with that, how can we expect then later on when God talks about rewards in heaven, with crowns in heaven, with responsibilities in heaven, how will we be trusted with those things? We need to start with these small things. It always seems to me kind of like, you know, when I was first saved, I wanted to go be a missionary in Africa, right? I thought that's, but I hadn't ministered at all in a local church. I hadn't served at all, really, at all. But wanting to go do these huge, great things instead of being faithful in small things, just teaching a Sunday school class, just mowing the church lawn, just doing something small, right? But, you know, you always want to jump to that. And I think the same goes, so it can be on earth here that you can be faithful with small things and God will entrust you with more and more and more. But also with heavenly things, with true riches, with true rewards. If we can't handle these riches and these things on earth, which are going to corrupt and rust, when we die, they're gone. We cannot be trusted then with greater things. And I was going to go more into verses 1 through 9 in Luke 16, but let's skip ahead then to Luke 19. Luke 19, because Luke 16, he gives a parable about an unjust steward, but I think the point of that is that, you know, as Christians, if we know that everything that we earn here on earth is going to pass away, it's going to be burned up eventually, and we're going to die and go to heaven, why aren't we laying treasure up where it really matters? Why aren't we providing for ourselves when we do die, when we do fail? Right? But we, as Christians, a lot of times can run around chasing after mammon here on earth, and we can not even be faithful with that small stuff down here. So let's be faithful with those small things here. Let's look at Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So they thought the kingdom of God was coming right now, right? And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So a nobleman's going to leave and he's going to come back later, but he's got 10 servants that he said, occupy till I come. Right? But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So he was given a pound and he multiplied it to 10 pounds. He was a good steward with the money that was not his, that was his Lord's. But the guy came back and said, here, I got 10. I've made 10 from it. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And so he was faithful while the Lord was away with what the Lord had given him. When the Lord came back, and Lord here, not meaning Jesus, but just meaning his master, his boss, when he came back, he said, you were faithful with that. Now have 10 cities instead of, you know, 1 pound or, you know, he got way more. And so we could see easily, because this parable was given because they thought Jesus was going to return. He was going to set up his kingdom right now. Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to die. I'm going to shed my blood for your sins. I'm going to rise again. You know, then I'm going to be seen by many. Then I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to go away for a long time. In our eyes, seems like a long time. I'm going to go away. You're going to occupy this world till I come back. And when I come back, there's going to be an accounting that's going to be given. What did you do with what I provided to you? Every one of us is going to give account of everything we have done that God has given with our money, with our talents, with our life. What have we done for God? We're going to come back. And if we've done good in this life, when Jesus Christ comes back, he says, what have you done? And we say, look, I've done this and this and this, you know, for you. It's not salvation we're talking about, just what we have done. If we were faithful in these little things down here, Then he's going to say, well done. Here, have authority over 10 cities. There's more responsibility. There's more rewards to be given. Right? We know these things. We can lay up treasures in heaven. There's so much more that really matters that will not fade away, that will not rust, that will not corrupt, that people cannot steal. That's where we ought to be putting our work. That's where we ought to be doing our things, is laying up treasures in heaven. But it starts with the small things here on earth. It starts with just right now. You know, how do we treat that $1 that we have? Do we go buy a lottery ticket and it's gone? Or do we, you know, is that the most faithful thing we can do with that dollar bill, is to buy a lottery ticket? Or is there something that God can tell us, can show us, that we can do more with even a small thing like $1 bill? With even a small thing like, what are we going to do this afternoon? Can we be faithful in these things? So I've given you that there's no small things. There's no small sins. There's nothing that we say, that's no big deal. Because we saw where it led Solomon. There's no small sins. There's no small good things that we can do. There's no small decisions. We want to take every thought and make it captive to the obedience of Christ. And so it's not that we go around worrying about all small things, but everything that God convicts us on, we want to be obedient. Even the small things are easy. That dollar bill, buying a lottery ticket, or doing something faithful with it, that's an easy decision. It's not going to hurt us, but it's those easy things. And if we're faithful with those things, we maybe get bigger things. Or we will get bigger things. So I think the message here is that if, as Nell started off this morning, if God is speaking to you, and if He speaks to you here while we're reading the Bible here this morning, when you're riding home today, when God convicts us to do something, whether it's stop doing something or start doing something, we ought to do it. Right? We ought to obey Him. When we read His Word and we see it, we ought to do it. We ought to obey it. Small things, big things, whatever things it is. There is no small stuff when it comes to God. We observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your Word, and I do thank You that You have given us instruction, and You've given us Your Holy Spirit that will lead us into all truth, that will guide us and teach us, will convict us and reprove us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, help us not to grieve Your Spirit. Help us to be soft, our hearts to be soft and not hard to Your Spirit and to Your Word. Lord, I pray that this morning that if there's anybody here that does not know that they have Your Spirit within them, that they do not know they have eternal life, that they can know that You have provided the only way for salvation, the only way for eternal life, and that's through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago to live a sinless life and to die and to shed His blood, not for His sins, but for our sins, for Lee Smith's sins, and for the sins of the whole world, every one of us. And Lord, that it's through faith in Him, it's through believing that we are sinners, understanding we're sinners, repenting towards You, Lord, and putting our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and that You promise that when we do that, we are born again, we're made new creatures, and we are given Your Spirit to guide us and to lead us, and we begin a new life. So Lord, I pray that there would be new life here in every one of us, that we could know, that we can point to a time when we were born again. And if that's not the case, if we're just kind of slipping through life, we don't know that we've made that change of heart towards You, that we would do that, that we would turn and acknowledge You as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we would do that. And then once we do that as believers, that we could obey You in small things, in big things, and that we could glorify You with our lives, and that we could lay up treasures in heaven and not this stuff here on earth. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live lives glorifying to You. I pray that You'd be with each and every person here as we leave. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.